Let's pray. Father in heaven, thanks for another opportunity to come tonight and study the word of truth. We pray as we study together, Lord, that we will be encouraged, that we will be enlightened, that we will be edified as we come from this study tonight together. We thank you for this opportunity to sit here and share the word of truth right divided with our brothers and sisters. Lord, we pray right now for those who are listening in and may not be saved, that they can hear the gospel of their salvation right now, and that is that Jesus Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scripture. For the Bible said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gospel. Amen. We thank you for the gospel. Anyone that's listening in tonight, they put their faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are saved. They have been saved from the penalty of sin, and they have eternal life. Thank you for this opportunity tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My brothers and sisters, tonight we're going to get right going. We're going to go right into our studies tonight. We just talked about the gospel. And that is that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died, and that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the scripture. You read 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, where you stand, by which also you are saved." He said, "You keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." He said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture." That's the gospel, my brothers and sisters, that we must believe in order to be saved. Now, in the apostle tonight, in the apostle Paul's letter to Timothy, he instructed him to know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. 2 Timothy 3:1. The last days Paul had in mind were not the last days that Joel prophesied about in Joel 2:28-32, or the last days Jesus taught his disciples about Matthew 24. Paul spoke of the last days of this present dispensation of grace and that we are living in right now. Chapter 3, 2 Timothy, offer two mirror images, perspective from Paul to Timothy. These are useful in and of themselves, but the contrast they represent is also useful. The first passage denounces apostasy and the signs of false teaching. 2 Timothy 3, 1-9. Something Timothy is strongly warned against, and we should, my brothers and sisters, be aware of false teaching. The second section relates to ways to defeat or overcome apostasy and false teaching. 2 Timothy 3, 10-17. The primary means of defense against error, as they say, when false teaching, is the God-inspired written word. 2 Timothy 3:16. It's the word of truth right divided. My brothers and sisters, you must know it, because there are many false teachers out there. And Satan is the culprit. He's behind all of it, my brothers and sisters. Satan can quote scriptures better than we can. I hope folks understand that. In verses 1 through 9, Paul speaks of difficult times in the last days, 2 Timothy 3:1. As used in this passage, like I said, Paul does not mean the end times or some period in the future. The last days, as used here, is what commonly called this church age, the era of Christianity in the world, which continues through the day. Paul particularly warns Timothy, the recipient of this letter, not to associate with the people he is describing in his letter. After noting the characteristics of evil people, Timothy is told to avoid such people. 2 Timothy 3:2-5, if you read that. 2 Timothy 3:2-5. Those who act like this are deceived, what Paul is saying. 2 Timothy 3:6-7. A comparison is then made between such evil people and Jannes and Jambres rebelling against Moses in the Old Testament, 2 Timothy 3:8, concluding their sins would be clear to all, just as in that case, 2 Timothy 3:9. Now, according to the Bible, these two men, Jannes and Jambres, were among the Egyptian magicians who competed against Moses during the Exodus. And you can read that in Exodus 7 and 11, 11 through 12 and 22, 8 and 7, my brothers and sisters. Now in verses 10 through 17 of 2 Timothy 3, Paul transitions first to his own life. He speaks of his godly actions, my brothers and sisters. He speaks of his godly actions in 2 Timothy 3 and 10 and the persecution he has faced during his ministry. When you read 2 Timothy 3, when Paul started out talking about these perilous times, he talked about the persecution he faced during his ministry in 2 Timothy 3:11, stating that every person who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. Evil people will continue what he says in 2 Timothy 3:13. But Timothy was to stand firm in the truth of God in 2 Timothy 3:14 through 15. Paul concludes with a well-known passage on the inspiration of Scripture, declaring all Scripture is literally God-breathed and useful for many different means to equip God's people for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. The fact that Paul so clearly shows the opposite signs in his life as compared to these false teachers is evidence which support his ministry. This is the reason for Timothy to be secure in the instructions Paul has given him. Since Timothy has not only seen the life Paul has lived, but has even shared in some of his sufferings, he can be sure that what Paul says is sincere and trustworthy. So many believers are discouraged because they see conditioning worsening in the world today and then what's going on in the church, the body of Christ. Had they known their Bibles, they would not have known their Bibles. And have you, if you don't know your Bible, you will be surprised. God said it would happen. Apostle Paul said, perilous, dangerous times. God, the Holy Spirit, continues. Then he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the question you have to ask yourself tonight, am I living godly in Christ Jesus? You have to ask yourself that question, my brothers and sisters. This is what Paul says. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, not better and better. They're going to be deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned. Yes, the world is out of control. But that is to be expected. In the midst of such evil, we should continue in God's words rightly divided. The word perilous, the word perilous typically means dangerous. However, it also speaks of that which is difficult or hard to bear, even fierce or savage. It is departing and turning from the word of truth, as Paul speaks of in 2 Timothy 4, 3-4. Paul is warning Timothy and us about the times in his last letter. This departure from the word of truth is what has led to perilous times we are experiencing in these last days of the dispensation of God's grace. However, this departure does not happen all at once. It is a gradual progression, a progression Paul outlines in the book of 2 Timothy. This progression begins when men stray from the truth in 2 Timothy 2 and 18. Paul talks about that. Then Paul warned Timothy to shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer, literally gangrene. 2 Timothy 2:16 through 17. Straying from the truth arises because believers fail to follow the admonition Paul gives in 2 Timothy 2:15. In other words, when he tells us, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Too often we are concerned with what men think of us, when we should instead earnestly present ourselves to God for his approval, so that when we stand before the Lord to be judged for our works of service for him, we can stand unashamed. God's approval will depend on our knowledge of and obedience to the scripture. And we can only understand God's word as we approach it from a dispensational standpoint, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul wanted to impress upon Timothy how crucial it was to understand increasing dangers and difficult believers will face in the last days of this present church age. We are called to convert souls out of the world. You hear me? We are called to convert souls out of the world, not join into the world activities, but we are called to convert souls out of the world, to lead them and show them, my brothers and sisters, show them what the gospel is. Tell them about the gospel. Give them the gospel. We Christian saints in the body of Christ have never been called to turn our culture around. We have never been called to turn around or destroy this evil world system. God's purpose in the gospel is to deliver us from this present evil world. Galatians 1:4. Rather than we fixing it, it is clear we are certainly living in perilous times today. But is this what Paul had in mind when he continued reading in 2 Timothy chapter 3? We find a different type of pearl. When Paul warns about those who have a form of godliness but deny the truth of, he described them as ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. 2 Timothy 3:7. Learning and education has been highly valued by men throughout history. Paul said of the Greeks of his day that they seek after wisdom in 1 Corinthians 1:22. 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Look at this list. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Look at this list. Without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heavy-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Look at this list. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power to her, he said, from such, turn away. Look at that. Look at what Paul said. Boasters, proud, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, traitors, heavy-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. The physical dangers associated with crime and terrorism are simply a reflection of a deeper problem, a spiritual problem. Spiritual decline in the world has an adverse effect upon the heart and lives of men, leading to selfishness, pride, the inability to establish and maintain meaningful relationships with other people, even family members, and a lack of self-control. People can become so out of control that they become like group beasts, centered on their own pleasures without regard for the feelings or needs of others. What could cause such a moral and ethical decline? The answer to this question, the real issue, is found in verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying this power. 2 Timothy 3:5. My brothers and sisters, religion will not disappear from society. On the contrary, religion will abound during these last days, for religion is what Paul calls having a form of godliness. The word form speaks of merely the outward appearance or show of godliness. The word form speaks of merely the outward appearance. More and more, we will find that those who have a form of godliness will deny its power. What is the power of godliness? It is that which enables a person to have a real relationship with God, a heart of true devotion to Him, as evident by a godly walk that pleases and honors the Lord. The power of godliness is the word of God, the power of God unto salvation. The power of godliness is the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who gave Himself for us, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us unto God. The power of godliness is the finished work that Christ accomplished on our behalf through His death on the cross for our sins and His resurrection from the dead. These are the things that man religion denies. We can't deny the power thereof. Apostle Paul stated that many will have no desire for the word to change them. They want to pass themselves as Christians in name only, grace in name only. The following excerpt from Romans 1, chapter 1 also describes them. Although this is really about the lost heathen, people who are under Satan's control, whether saved or lost, God gives people over to whatever nonsense they desire. You hear me? If that's what you want, you have free will. Romans 1:28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisper, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasting, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers. That's that list that we just talked about in 2 Timothy 3:1-5. Paul gives us characteristics of many professing believers during these difficult times. People will be lovers of themselves. This comes first. You notice that when he said in 2 Timothy 3:1, this comes first. People will be lovers of themselves. This comes first because it is the dominant characteristic of the last days in the dispensation of grace and the body of Christ, leading to further sin. Satan tempted Eve to be like God in the garden. He called her to seek self-fulfillment, motivation, and humanity. He said, life is about us when you're talking about this selfishness and our satisfaction. Religion simply becomes another addition to self-fulfillment. People ask, can Christians help us be happy? Can Christianity help us be happy? Can it help our children not lie and steal? In that case, we should go to church, what many say. In fact, much of the teaching in the churches these days focus on self-love. It has essentially become the greatest commandment. They said, you can't love God or others unless you love yourself first. However, there is never a command in the Bible to love ourselves. The Bible assumes that we already do it as a result of our sin nature. God's word already assumes that we are already too full of ourselves. When scriptures say to love our neighbors as ourselves, Matthew 12:1, it is simply recognized that we already love ourselves way too much. Scripture continually calls us to humble ourselves and to seek the interests of others over ourselves. That's what Philippians 2:3 tells. Esteem others above yourself. However, since self has replaced God, it leads to many other sins. The me, myself, and I syndrome. The middle letter of sin is what? I. Love of money. Since the love of self is dominant, the love of money naturally follows. By pursuing money, we cater to all our desires. In fact, many will use religion to make money. 1 Timothy 6:5 talks about perverse disputers of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. This verse says that many will think that godliness is a way of making a profit. Boastful. Those who love themselves will continually brag about themselves, their money, their education, their achievements, and even their faith. They will boast about their giving, their strong devotion, and even their spiritual experiences. The church will be full of braggers. Arrogant pride is the internal motivation that leads people to brag. This is a list that Paul is talking about. People will think higher of themselves than they should. They will have false pride about their race, their social class, their economic standing, and even their doctrine. Blasphemers, this word can be translated abusive. They will blaspheme others and God. When life is all about self and people, and when about self and people don't get their way, they become angry and aggressive toward God and others. This abuse will be directed towards people of different ethnicity, social or economic standards, denominational affiliates, and even their own families. The church will be abusive instead of loving. Paul giving us a warning of what it's looking like, so don't be surprised. Disobedient to their parents, love of self, naturally leads to disobeying parents in order to fulfill one's desire. Disobedience to parents will ultimately lead to disobeying all authorities, teachers, work, superiors, government, and God. Ungrateful. If something interrupts one's pursuit of self-gratification, then he or she will complain and become angry. Instead of being worshipers, the church will be a group of ungrateful people that complain about anything that makes them uncomfortable, not realizing what God's word says already. We're going to have to deal with the sufferings of this present time. But now what Paul's saying, you're going to get a body in the church of complainers, complain about everything, and they don't went away from God's word. The worship music, the seating, the preaching, the children ministry, the church leadership, the national government, the education system, sports, and so on. Complain. Like Israel in the wilderness, they would be grumblers. What Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:10. We as saints, we can learn a lot of things from that written, those words that are written aforetime, my brothers and sisters. Love of self leads people to not respect or fear God without a reverence for God. They will be led into all types of sin. Their thought life, conversation, entertainment, and action will be unholy. Unloving is another one, Paul says. Unloving can also be translated without natural affection or without family affection. Parents will neglect their children as they pursue money and self-fulfillment. Children will hate their parents in response. There will be a lack of natural affection in the church. It would be the shame. It would be shameful to hear stories about how believers neglect their children, spouses, and elderly parents, especially when church leaders do it. They won't forgive others nor seek forgiveness from others. They are so proud that they won't humble themselves to seek reconciliation. Slander. This expression is from the word diabolos, which can be translated accuser or devil. People will slander others with their words and slander God. the church will be full of gossip and backbiting. When self is on the throne, it naturally leads to pulling down others to exalt oneself. Without self-control, people will lack power to discipline themselves. They will be controlled by their delights and passions, my brothers and sisters. Video games, social media, shopping, drugs. The church will be full of addicts of one thing or another. Satisfying self leads to uncontrollable urges. This is the word of God. Paul is putting it out here. What to look for? Savage. This can be translated brutal, fierce, untamed. People will be like wild animals. Kind of take me back to the Bible days when Noah days, when they was around there doing some things, inventing all kind of evil stuff. God said he had to wipe them off the face of this earth. Good God. It's going to get this bad and that bad. My brothers and sisters, people will be like wild animals seeking to tear one another apart in order to gain or protect their desires. Opposed to what is good, they would love what should be hated. And this is what Paul said, and they're going to hate what should be loved. What? Ungodly entertainment, ideologies, and endeavors, they will love. But the things of God, his word, preaching, worshiping, serving, and righteousness, they will hate. Grace living will go out the window for selfish desires. Treacherous, they won't keep their promises. The only commitments they will keep is their pursuit of happiness by me, myself, and I. Divorce, church splits, and church hopping will be commonplace, reckless. People will do whatever they want without consideration of others. All that matter is self and self-expression. They will say things like, I just had to be true to myself, as if that justifies any number of evil. They'll be conceited, what Paul said. People will be full of their own exaggerated self-importance, blinding them to others' opinions and ultimately God's word. God resists the proud, but give grace to the humble. James 4:6, they're going to be loving pleasure rather than loving God. What do we see? We see that today in full effect. My brothers and sisters, this is God's word talking to us, telling us what it's going to look like the last days in the dispensation of grace, the body of Christ, in the church, and what we're going to see, and the world is already, guess what? Under Satan's dominion. He's dominating the world system. He got them already. My brothers and sisters, because they will love, saints will love pleasure instead of God, church would be full of entertainment instead of true worship. They would turn their ears away from the truth. 2 Timothy 4:2-4. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. He said, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I hope folks get that right there. He said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's when you're working your way up. You started out not studying and not getting doctrine in you, and you started out slowly, and it got a little more where you ain't studying. You might used to study 2 times a week, then all of a sudden it went to 1 time, and as time went on, you might study once a month, then all of a sudden ain't no studying going on at all. He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound, but after their own lust, me, myself, and I own. That verse says own. All right? They shall heap themselves, teachers having itches, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall turn unto faith. Church service would be about pleasing people instead of pleasing God. People would plan worship primarily with the thought of getting and keeping people and their money instead of truly worshiping God. Maintain the outward appearance of religion, but would have repudiated its power, denying the power thereof. Also translated, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of. My brothers and sisters, again, there will be a form, but no power to change lives. That's what's going on. It's a form. It's an appearance that's going on, but no power. That means you can go to church from here for the next 20 years. But if you got a form of godliness, ain't no power. No power when you pray. No power when you discuss the word of God with someone. No power. No power to change lives. Because there's a form of godliness. They're going to resist the truth. 2 Timothy 3. Paul used an example, like I said, of James and Jamber, who most believe were the two court musicians who withstood Moses. These are men of corrupt mind. That's what we're going to have, a form of God. But we're going to get further into 2 Timothy 3 as the week comes. We're going to get down to talking about what it does, what it means living godly in Christ Jesus. We're going to talk about that as we keep going, as we go through 2 Timothy 3. We're going to get there. And that's where we're in tonight. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for those who listen in. We pray as we studied your word together, right divided, that we were enlightened, that we were edified, and we encouraged to go on and study your word of truth, right divided. And not only study, stand on it and walk in it, believe it, and trust it. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters.